All right, you guys ready? Yeah. let's pray, and maybe God will take away those hunger demons, sleep demons that we get sometimes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, you've been so gracious and wonderful and certainly merciful in your from your word, Lord, and just pricking our hearts, Lord, today. And thank you, Lord, for the messages thus far. And we just pray, Father, that you would have your way with us even now, Lord, and cultivate those things, Father, in which you have started in us, that we would be listeners to your word, Lord, that we'd have openness in our hearts, Lord. And we do praise you and thank you, Lord, for how much you love us, Lord, for the death of your Son, Father, your only begotten Son, that you would put him forth as a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for that. And so we just ask for your blessing upon your word, Lord, and Father, just have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm always, you know, as telling Pastor Scott that, you know, it's just crazy how the Lord is, right? Because as we look at our, as I got together those that were going to teach, I so much wanted to just call the guys and say, what are you teaching on? You know, I was just so interested because I love how the Lord puts the puzzle together, right? In the same token, I didn't want to preach over somebody else's message, which I will do a little bit, but it's neat how it kind of intertwines, right? And so I love the Lord that way. And another thing, I wanted to clarify something that Jeff said, right? Because I don't want any accidents at home. He said when you go to a restaurant, you're supposed to pull the chair out. It's probably not the best thing. And that might be some reasons why they have these fights on Sunday morning, right? Honey, sit down here. Practical joker there. Yeah. Things that you shouldn't do, right? Not that I've ever done that before. I do have stories, and I won't tell them. What's that? Yeah, I'm sure you will. No, I remember there was a time in college when I wasn't so smart. I remember I had this friend, and I used the word had, because we were taking faith walks. Have you ever done faith walks with somebody? And I thought it would be kind of comical that I would have this faith walk with this person and lead them into what was a light pole. But I thought what would happen was that their foot would actually hit the pole before their head. The problem was we were going uphill. And it didn't work out so well, and the friendship didn't either. So be careful when you're taking instructions that you understand the complete instructions. Valiant men. You know, Keith was speaking on this morning just about a humble servant to be. You know, it starts out with humility. You know, I always tell the folks here, you got to determine in your heart, you know, who is God and who isn't. You know, if God is supreme in your life, He's the one that we turn to, right? We are convinced of that. Then why are we making the decisions? You know, if He is in control, that means something like we're not in control, right? So the humility, the servant of our Savior, you know, His example as being a servant, a humble servant, is very valuable to us that we should take to heart for sure. You know, so many times as pastors, we have a tendency of preaching to the folks and rather than listening to our own messages ourselves. And I think the Lord often takes and prepares the message for me. Something that I need to hear, you know, from the heart of God. And I put that forth to the people. But in reality, you know, as we stand and we talk, as we're men, right, we still, you know, whether we're pastors or not, it really doesn't matter, because we take and we put one leg in the pant leg and we pull up the same pants kind of the same way, right? I'm convinced that we're men of like passions and we have same struggles, and it's obvious, right? Some of us have baldness problems, but other than that, you know, some of us have hair problems, I guess. That's what I should say. But, you know, to have faith in, right? Scott had talked about having faith in Jesus Christ and putting our faith in that, in Him. What does that mean for us? Do we, you know, we say that to people who we have our faith in, but do we? You know, is it real to us? And I think that's important that we grab a hold of that. And the Word, how important the Word is to us. You know, we would have no reason to sit here today if it wasn't for the Word of God, right? Because we just spent probably, the time we get done here, 10 hours in the Word. I'm just kidding. I won't go that long. But we, you know, we're going to spend some time here today, right, in the Word, and how important it is. And we could have scratched the whole idea of the men's day if we didn't have the Word. And so, how important the Word is to establish the valiant man in his life, right? How do we set our feet in on solid ground if we don't have the Word in our lives? And how important it is that it's not only a book that we carry, but it's the book that we read. And it's the book that we believe. And it's a book that we internalize, right? That we put within our hearts and we really hold on to it, you know? It's not some other book. It's not something that we forget and leave in the pew, okay? It's something that we take with us. It's not something that we leave in the car. It's something that we take with us. You know, the Word of God is, if God is that important to us, where do we leave the Word of God? Do we leave it in convenient spots? Or do we leave it in places that aren't so convenient? And so the challenge there is to really hold on to God's Word. One of the things that I think of when I think of a valiant man is, you know, we've been going through the Proverbs, and in the Proverbs it talks about the man being receptive to instruction a lot, right? It's a pretty big theme in there, it seems. You know, am I receptive to really hearing the Word of God? Am I receptive to my brother coming up to me and saying, "Hey, dude, man, you're screwed up in this area"? Am I receptive to that? You know, Bob had illustrated just the life of David, right? And if we see the life of David, you know, yeah, we see him as a sinner, and yeah, we see, you know, we understand that he was a man after God's own heart, and we see him sin, but we also see him reconcile with God. How important it is for us to reconcile our sins with God. I mean, he did pay the ultimate price. What a foolish thing if we neglected Christ's forgiveness on the cross and how he died for our sins. If we neglected that, that wouldn't be the correct thing to do. And so when I look at a valiant man, I really look at a man that is pridelessly teachable. What I mean by that is that they take instruction well, that they listen, you know. And it takes a man that is determined, right? How many of us are distracted by our telephones? That you have to almost reach down, right? You got it in your pocket. I felt mine vibrate a few times during the thing, and it took me a lot of willpower to just not even look at it. I didn't want to look at it, right? I didn't want to look at that email that I might have received from that person. I didn't want to look at it. It takes a lot of willpower just to listen, right? And it takes time to listen. You know, as we're running through traffic, as we're running from there, from here to there, sometimes we get a little wrapped up in things. And sometimes it's very difficult for me to grab hold of things and or stop things and weed things out and allow the Lord just to talk to me. Right? I don't know. You know, I've talked to quite a few of you over the day here, and I'm busy, right? Full-time job and full-time church and full-time family. And, you know, I can relate to Jeff in so many aspects because it's a challenge, right? But in the same token, a valiant man will make time for the one that is the most important to him, and that is the Lord. How many of us get up early in the morning and spend time with Him and just sit before His feet and ask Him, Lord, what would You have of me today? Right? I want to be Spirit-driven. I don't want to be purpose-driven. I don't want to have my calendar filled with stuff that is driving me. But I want the Spirit of God to drive me. Because I think if we have the Spirit of God driving us, I think that allows us to be working on the right things. You know? The more, you know, when I get really, really tired, I can almost definitely look back and say, I've probably been working on the wrong things. You know? The Lord allows me to see that. So I think for a valiant man, they need to be determined listeners. Determined, that means setting aside, putting in your calendar time for the Lord. You know, He should be the most important one that you meet with, the most important person that you meet with during this day, during that day. And then total dependence on the Lord. Are you totally dependent on Him? You know, we celebrate Independence Day every year, right? You ever celebrate Dependent Day? That's the day that you were born again. That's the day that you said in your heart, Lord, I believe that You died for me, that You rose again from the grave. I believe that. And I believe that that You've had power over sin in my life and others, Lord. I believe in the resurrection of Your Son. I believe it. That's a day of dependence on the Lord. Your dependence on the Lord. It has switched. It switched from depending upon your soul strength, right? We've been going through Exodus, man. And if you want to read about how the Lord brought Israel out of, that was all the strength of the hand of the Lord. They couldn't have done it on their own. They were, 430 years in Egypt. They were sunk down into the traditions of man. They were behaving as pagans probably in many cases because they had adopted some of the paganism of the day. They were steeped in it. And it took the strength of the hand of the Lord to bring them out of it. I need the strength of the hand of the Lord. I can't do this walk on my own. I need Him. I need Him indefinitely and I need Him today. So I think those are the three things, you know, just being pridelessly teachable, to be determined listeners, and to be totally dependent on the Lord. And so, Bob cheated on me and he took some of my verses, but I'm okay, I forgive him. He's so, you know, we're good, Bob. Don't do it again. They're not mine. They're all the Lord. You know, as I was listening to Bob and he was going through some of the verses I was thinking about there, it was good. It was a re-emphasis to me that, hey, you know, God is at work. And one of the things that he showed was David there and his relationship with Bathsheba. And I'm not going to rehash that, but there's some things I want you to glean out of it. But first, I want you to turn to Chronicles chapter 26. And we're going to weave our way through this chapter here. Probably not the entire thing, but I want to look at this king here, Uzziah. Can you imagine 16 years old, a man being king of a nation? I know it's hard for us to fathom, right? It's hard for us nowadays to look at a 16-year-old and say, wow, could he actually lead a nation? That kind of would be a little scary, right? Sometimes I think we might be better off. So 2 Chronicles, did I say Corinthians? 2 Chronicles 26. This Uzziah here was 16 years old, it would say, and Uzziah was king. And he reigned in verse 3. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So here's a guy that right off the bat, when you look at him, his legacy is, it seems pretty solid here, right? He's king here for 52 years. He's born into the kingship here at a young age. And it says, as we would all want to somebody to say after our life, he did everything right, you know. In the sight of the Lord, he didn't do everything right, because we'll get to that. In the sight of the Lord, it said it was right in the sight of the Lord. And it says he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought God, he made him prosper. That's key, see. As long as we seek God, we will prosper. We might not prosper as the world would have us believe success is built upon, right? We might not have the largest bank account. We might not have a bank account, right? But in the Lord we prosper. How do we prosper? Well, I think something that we can say, when we prosper in the Lord, we find rest in Him. Right? We find that peace and that rest in the Lord. That means we're prospering. You know, there's some days when I get a little anxious about the financials, right? How the financials all working out. And other days, man, I'm just resting in the Lord. I'm prospering in the Lord. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. It sounds like this guy was, he was just building, right? I mean, he was making a name for himself. He was pretty powerful in the land. See, the problem with power is that sometimes power, it can have two effects, right? It can have a good effect, right? If we've seen people use their power for good, right? We've also seen power go to somebody's head, and then all of a sudden it's a self thing, right? It's not a Christ-like attitude where we're thinking of others before ourselves, but it becomes us. And it says that God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Munites. So right away, we see that God has, in a sense, really honored this man for taking and putting his sights on the Lord. That he wanted to do what is right. And it seemed like God was there in helping him. And then in 11 through 13, we see that he has a mega force here. He has 2,600 officers, it would say, which had authority over 300 and 500 troops, right? He was quite powerful. He had the authority. He had all the officers under him. And the key there is, in there, it says, these were to help the king against the enemy. God had given them and blessed him with a good-sized army, and it was to fend off the enemy, really. And then verse 14, it says, Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmet, body armor, bows and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers, in the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped. He was marvelously helped. And then it says one key word there. It says, till he became strong. Something about becoming strong, you know, having some success, maybe prospering in a line of business or prospering even in ministry. Hey, you know, we went out on the streets and this person got saved and that person got saved. And we had this evangelistic outreach and it seemed like people were just coming in and they were giving their hearts to the Lord. And boy, this just seemed so nice. And then we started this church and people just started coming and it was, and then all of a sudden, a lot of things happen. As the church increases and they get big, the word becomes invaluable to them. It's almost like they're setting the setting so that they can keep employed. You ever see a church like that? Where they just kind of build. They look like they're getting bigger and bigger, but really, the fruit of the ministry isn't there. It isn't there because, see, they've denied the help of the Lord. The Lord was helping them. They had good intents. Haven't we seen this before in ministry? We've seen these good ministries come out and all of a sudden we're sadly disappointed that they have fallen by the wayside because they've taken the Word of God and they've placed it to the side. It's either some translation that is poorly watered down, or they think that they're somehow going to muster up people to believe in Jesus by not using it. What foolishness that we have within the church today that we don't need to do those things. We don't need to be inspiring the Holy Spirit to work. We need to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to work. Right? But here, in these two verses, it seems like Uzziah is doing a good thing. He's preparing guys. He's giving them the tools. He's giving them the armor. He's building these devices to fight the warfare. How could he go wrong? It says, well, for he was marvelously helped, it says, until he was too strong. Or in our translation, it would be too big for your britches, right? He was marvelously helped. Verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. It was clear that he had great pride there. It says that he was lifted up to his destruction. And of course we know Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And I like the point that Jeff made just about the fall. It's not a... This didn't happen overnight. This was over his kingship, you know. Here he eventually got to this point where he really didn't give heed to God's law, you know. It was the priest who would bring in the burnt incense in the altar there. It was their job. It wasn't God set up that priesthood to do that, and here we have Uzziah coming in and doing that. And so just as Nathan was a valiant man, Azariah here, the priest, I want to say was just as valiant. It says that he went after him. That gives you a picture in your head there, doesn't it? That he went after him. He pursued him. He didn't say, well, I'll just wait until that brother comes to me and I will take aim then. No, he pursued him. Why did he pursue him? I think Azariah loved the king. And his correction wasn't because he wanted to be right. It was because he wanted to make Uzziah relationship with the Lord, God Almighty. He wanted to reconcile that. And we should do that as well, you know, as a brother and sister falls, we should go after them. We shouldn't just let them rot away. That's not the way to do it. We should go to them and if they're willing, you know, to reconcile with the Lord, we should help them to do that. But it isn't a gradual thing here for Uzziah over years and years. But Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord. And it says there they were valiant men. They were men that the king could have disowned. He had many more men. He didn't need these guys, right? But it's a heart, you know, that is resolved to do what the Lord wants us to do. A valiant man doesn't take into consideration the consequence of the world. It takes into consideration how much I love my Lord. That's why I'm doing it. That's a valiant man for you. And it says they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." They are set apart, in other words, to do that. "Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor, no honor from the Lord God." Courageous. This is a courageous move by their part. Coming in love to the king to call him on what he had done here. But it says that then Uzziah became furious. He was furious. He had the censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. It was, the Lord took care of it, right? The Lord convinced him of his sin by his outward appearance. You know, so many times do we do this. We protect ourselves. We think we're protecting ourselves. We know we're in sin in a certain area, but man, I don't want my brother to know this. Because I have an image, right? I have an image. Ugly image or not, I have an image, right? And sometimes we don't take sin serious. A valiant man, I think, takes sin serious. No matter what the consequences are. Why do we have to get to that place? Well, we don't. Like so many have said today, we don't have to get to the place where the sin has now devastated everybody. We could have took care of it way before this, right? We could have gotten rid of the internet, right? We could have got rid of the filthy TV. But we didn't. And our choices, we have a choice here, and Uzziah had a choice. When confronted, he could have been a very teachable man here, but he wasn't. Because he was filled with pride. He wasn't pridelessly teachable. He was filled with pride. He knew it all. He knew it better. And he was furious. and his anger was provoked by pride. And it brought about consequences in his life that was devastating. It would say that later on here, it would say that he died. That after he was struck with this, that he would die. And Isaiah would record it in chapter 6 there, that Uzziah would die, and he would die of leprosy. Why? Because he chose to die of leprosy. See, when we look at David's life, we look at David's life now with Bathsheba. And if we were to go to the passage there in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel once again, we'd see a different picture. See, here's a man that sinned, outwardly sinned. We understand that him taking upon Bathsheba there was not the right thing to do, right? That he sinned against God. It wasn't right for him to go and kill Uriah. But then Nathan, being the valiant man, he confronted that King David. And what did King David do? Did he push him away? Was his anger so furious? He was furious, but the funny thing is, in verse 5 there, chapter 12, it says, after the story was told from Nathan, David was angry. It says, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He was angered by the one that had committed the sin. He understood it to be a committed sin. He understood that he hated sin. But in his own life, up until this point, until his brother came to him and actually pointed out that sin in his life, not because he wanted to be self-righteous and point out sin in other people's life, but because he loved his brother. And so, I think David was angry because of the sin that was presented to him through Nathan. And when he realized, and when Nathan said to him, "It's you. It's you," his anger wasn't he didn't arouse in anger. No, in verse 13 it says, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" He didn't say, "I am so sorry that you found me out." And that's what happens today in a lot of people's lives. They're so sorry they were found out. But true repentance is that we would find out that God would be so gracious and really merciful to us because, you know, our sin deserves death. Right? But He is so merciful. See, He doesn't give us mercy so that we can say, "Whew, let's do it again." Right? He doesn't do that. He gives us mercy because He wants us to repent. It's for repentance' sake. It's for His sake, so that He can have fellowship with us again. It's an opportunity from a wonderful God for us to be able to repent without burning in hell. See, the difference between David and Uzziah was that Uzziah wasn't teachable, for one thing. He really didn't want to listen, another thing. And he didn't really want to be dependent upon God, the other thing. And we look at David's life. Yes, he committed some terrible sins, but he recognized them once he was confronted. He was teachable. The Lord allowed him to repent, showed him mercy. He listened to his brother. And he repented. And Uzziah, he died because of his sin. Because it's a good picture, you know, of what happens when we stick to our sin. The wages of sin is death. Yeah. But for David, he had wages of sin that should have been death. Maybe the scripture should have said, well, he should have died, but he didn't. To make it real clear to us. What he really deserved was death. What he got was the mercy of God. valiant men here. When we look at valiant men, we don't necessarily see perfect men, do we, in the Bible? We don't see that in David. We don't see the perfection. Matter of fact, David's probably one of our easiest victims to go to and point out sin in his life. But we can also point out that he is a very much was in love with God, that he wanted to fast and quickly reconcile with God. It wasn't his choice to stay in it. He didn't ever want to stay in it. So when we listen to God as valiant men, sometimes the things that the Lord has shown us doesn't always make sense to us. Right? Have you ever had those things where God just shows you and you go, man, this can't be. It just doesn't make sense. Right? I remember I was sharing with somebody here that I came down here 2.5 years ago, about 6 months into it. The Lord really showed me to quit my job at Xerox. I had been traveling, you know, for a long time. It seemed forever for me. My body was getting tired, and I told the Lord, I said, I don't know how much more I can handle going from Rochester to here and back and forth. And He understood it, and He put things in motion, you know. And I remember the Lord telling me, I want you to go into your boss and I want you to tell him on March 15th that you're quitting. Okay, so I pondered that a little bit, you know, and I really felt it was the 15th of March. And so I ended up going into my boss that week and I said, look, you know about the thing I'm doing. I didn't let anybody else know because I didn't want my reports kind of feeling like I wasn't there. Or I wasn't going to be there long. So we kind of kept it silent. I remember going into him and saying, well, how about March 30th? You know? And he goes, well, okay, March 30th, that's okay. He would have done sooner, actually. It wasn't up to him. It was really me dictating it. And so I walked out of there and I knew I hadn't been obedient to the Lord, but I kind of stuck with it. And my boss had went on vacation. And while he was on vacation, we had bought a house down here and we were moving from our rental into this house. And so that weekend, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. I can almost remember it to the minute, second. The phone rang. It was a recruiter recruiting from World Kitchen. And he said, hey, you know, I'll call you back when you're not so busy. And I said, okay, how about Monday? Why don't you call me Monday? So he calls me Monday. We talk for a little while. He calls me back a few times. And he says, I got an interview on Friday for you. I said, okay. So I took it and went in Friday. And on the way home, they said, it looks pretty good. It looks pretty good, you know. And so Monday, they call me and said, you got the job. But here I am. I've been disobedient to the Lord. I didn't do what He told me to do. You know, even though I knew it, it didn't make sense to me. It just didn't make sense to me. So then I went back to my boss after he got off vacation and said, look, I think it's the 15th. You know. Here's what I want you to take away with that. Was I totally obedient with the Lord? With the Lord in that? I wasn't. Did the Lord allow me to reconcile? Absolutely. You know, and he does that. It's a simple case of God's faithfulness and our lack of, I guess. But He reconciles. You know, I think in Joshua 3, right, when he tells the go there for an instant. Joshua 3, when he's, you know, here's a guy that has been under Moses' wing for so long, and he is given the reins of leading Israel into the promised land, and Joshua's here. And he's leading them. And I love his example. It says, Then Joshua rose up early in the morning. You know, that to me sounds like he's an excited guy. You know, when I wake up early in the morning, I want to be excited about getting into the Word of God. I want to be excited about doing what the Lord has for me that day. But in all this, it lines up some crazy happenings, maybe things that maybe you can't quite put yourself to do. Verse 9, it says, "So Joshua said to the Israelites, 'Come here and hear the words of God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and all them shites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is across over before you into the Jordan. And therefore take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." It's interesting here because the Lord would say this a couple times in verse 11 and verse 13. He would say, "The Lord of all the earth." And I think He wants to echo that today. You know, our God is the Lord of all the earth. You know, He is. And who do we trust in? Do we trust in Him? Or do we trust in the lords of this world that have our economy in a shambles? I don't even know what the debt ceiling is today, but it's way up there. Nosebleed sections, I believe. Maybe even farther, right? But He asked them to do something, and you know, when we listen to the Lord intently, and we hear His voice, and we know exactly what He said here. "And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests." What's God saying? It'll come to pass when that happens. When you guys take a step. You know, and I think of myself, sometimes God calls us to take steps. Don't understand it. I wouldn't be the first one to step on the water and think that the water was going to hold me. Right? I'd be like Peter. I'd be the one hopefully sustaining myself above the water and not drowning as such. But it takes a valiant man to step out. To step out where the Lord shows you without having it make a lot of sense. You know, as far as an engineer goes, sometimes I have a tendency of wanting all the numbers in front of me, right? I want all the details. I want to make sure this thing works, right? I'm very methodical. Has to be in a certain way. And sometimes God's ways don't look right to me. But again, He's the Lord of all the earth. Right? And until they would put the soles of their feet on the water, the Lord wouldn't part the water there. And the water was high there. So it took some good faith there to put their feet upon the tops of that water. But see, God had already proven Himself to the nation of Israel prior to this. Remember the Red Sea. God had taken them up to the shoreline in a sense there, and He would part the Red Sea Why? I think it was to build Israel's faith. He didn't ask them to put the soles of their feet on that water. He understood that they needed to have the faith so when they got here. See, this was into the promised land, right? For the promised person, right? We had to take that step, so, right? And just like us, hey, you know, I don't take anything for granted anymore. I look out upon you guys and I say, you may be godly men. You may not be. You may not have accepted the Lord as your Savior, but you may have. I don't take anything for granted. But I know one thing. No matter where you're at, I think the Lord wants you to take a step. He wants you to step onto the Jordan. So often do we get hung up in our thinking and forget how much the Lord has for us. In John chapter 15, this cover is totally dependent. Last thing we'll cover here. Verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. See, that doesn't make sense. Does that make sense? I mean, it does if you've pruned. But wait a minute, I'm going to prune the healthy stuff to make it more fruitful? God says, yeah, I'm going to do that. And it works, right? It works. We know it works today because that's what we do when we have fruit trees, if the deer haven't eaten them. Sometimes the natural pruning takes over. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. You know, abiding in us, or abiding in Christ, means that we have life in Him. We must abide in Him to have life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? He's new if he's in Christ. If he's not in Christ, then he's not new. You got to be in Christ and to be new. You got to be in Christ to abide in Him. That abiding means to continue. It's not a one-step deal. It's not, okay, I'm going to receive Christ as my Savior today, and then it's over, right? I've done it. No, He says, continue in Christ. I want you to abide in Christ. That means to continue on in Him. What a sad life if we just walk up to Christ and say, I accept everything You did for my life, and then that was it. Right? But He promises us that if we would abide in Him, He's going to abide in us. I like that picture. Because if He abides in me, see, you know, the last part of this, it says that you will ask what you desire. And it shall be done for you. See, if He abides in me, I know that my desires now are His desires. Right? And when I ask Him of something, I know they're going to be taken care of because He abides in me and they're His desires. Abiding in Him. So, I want to give you a few maybe proofs here of abiding in Christ. First, Scripture is pretty clear in verse 10 there, following what I just read. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I mean my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. If we want to abide in Christ, we're going to do as He says. Right? What He's laid down before us, His commands. We're going to do as we say. You know, we might not do it perfectly. You know, folks, we're going to fail at it, right? But remember, we have reconciliation with the Lord. We can go before Him and say, Lord, we screwed up. 1 John 3:6 says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor knows Him. This is that whole practicing, right? And we don't want to practice sin, a habitual sin. And of course, the Lord gives us several examples throughout Scripture of how He walked before the Father. His willingness to go to the cross was just a willingness to do as the Father asked Him to do. To be willing is a great example for us. 1 John 4:13 says, by this you know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We're aware of His presence in our lives. We know that we abide in Christ because of the Spirit that is within us. Because when the Lord works in our lives, we know it because He pricks our hearts. Right? He just pricks us. So gently. So the worship band's going to come up. We're going to do however the Lord leads, guys. You know. Just to abide in Christ. To be teachable, to have that ear of listening to the Lord. Not to be like Uzziah, but to be like David, that heard the correction, took heed to it, didn't take it personal, right? Knew that it came from the Lord. Even though it came through man, it came through the Lord, from the Lord. And that they corrected their lives, His life. That we would be like Him, right? So my challenge to you is that what I would like to do here is I'd like to have a time of worship. And I want you to feel free to have a time of prayer too. You know, as we sing, sometimes we get into singing and stuff and we lose kind of track of time and all of a sudden the worship's done. And yeah, we've raised our hands and we've sang well, but we haven't taken up anything with the Lord. And so I want to challenge you. You know, I'm going to sit down front. If you want to come pray with me, that's cool. You know, I'll pray with you. If you want to pray in the pew in which you're sitting at, go for it. God hears you either way, right? Well, make sure you do it. Number one, pray for reconciliation. If you're dealing with a sin in your life and you need to reconcile with the Lord, do it. Don't wait until, well, I'll just do it later at home. Do it now. And then if you're lacking salvation, you know, you don't know the Lord. You've never abided in the Lord. You have no awareness of His Spirit in your life. The Lord was pretty clear, right? In John 3:3, He says that we must be born again. Unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's that blatant. And that's not because He's a mean God. That's because He's a gracious God. That's because He's pouring out your mercy to you. The reason why you're here today is not because just to feel guilty of all that sin, right? I think it's got a couple purposes. One, to convict us, that we need to walk straighter with the Lord. We not need to walk hand in hand with the Lord. Secondly, I think it's to convict us of that sin that we need to take care of, right? And keep us, those that are unsaved, out of hell, right? Hell's a real place. The Bible talks about it. Jesus talked about it more than anything, more than heaven. We're accepting of heaven. Sometimes we don't see the hell. But I challenge you to get right with the Lord today. You know, we don't just have these gathering of food. Hopefully you enjoyed the food. You know, I think everybody did. I saw you. Took pictures. We'll blackmail if need to. But we enjoyed being together today. I really was excited for you guys to come and spend a day with us. But it would be all for naught if you didn't take it up with the Lord. You know, if you didn't just secure your relationship with the Lord, it would be all for naught. A few pounds on, and what better off are you, right? So please, as we worship, as the guys come to worship, let's take it up with the Lord.